All right. So, again, last time we were together, we talked about suffering and one another's, and we're going to be talking about how we disciple with what we've learned. So our agenda, we're going to first spend a little bit of time just kind of reviewing what we covered 2 weeks ago, and that sermon hopefully is out there. I have handouts as well, if you'd like to take a look at that. Then we're going to talk about the claims of injustice that appears to be embedded in a lot of these psalms, and in regards to embedded in our attitude, initial attitude about suffering as well. Then we're going to study a little bit about what justice is, what the definitions of justice versus fairness is, and why that's important. And then we're going to look at God's grace and why that is the key in how we move toward understanding God's justice and not ours. And then we're going to spend some time in Psalm 121, Help for the Suffering. What a wonderful psalm that is. And then we'll use that to launch into some practical points and theological insights for discipling one another. Next slide. All right. So, in review, Psalm 13, we talked about last time. We talked about hurting. Psalm 25 gave us great insight about suffering due to sin. We talked about how to find comfort in suffering, particularly when we are feeling hopeless and not having hope. You can go to Psalm 23. And then Psalm 55 was a more difficult one because it had to do with betrayal. Not only with betrayal, but with betrayal from another who is walking like we are in Christ. And how we deal with that and struggle through that in the Lord and turn it over to Him. We ended up with application talking about purring like a kitten versus roaring like a lion. When we are suffering, we want to become a hedgehog. Or we want to roar in anger and lash out at people because of our suffering. We don't like it. But we're saying purr. Pray, read, reflect, and respond. So, moving into today, how do we want to help or disciple another who's suffering? Well, it always brings up the question, does it not, of why me? It's the root. Why this? Why now? Okay, God, that's great. I know I need to suffer. But so I'll take the why me part, but why this? Why can't I suffer with what my neighbor is suffering with? Or why now? I was so more prepared a year ago to deal with this, or I'll be more prepared in 2 years, right? So those questions linger. It's our way to push off that suffering and say that it's not just. It's not right for us to deal with it. The root issue, of course, as you see, is a question of fairness and justice. We need to deal with that biblical issue because deep down we are thinking it's unfair or unjust in some way. And until we embrace that suffering and understand God's provision in it, we aren't going to be able to really move forward with it. Is it fair that we need to suffer in this way? Have we not all asked that question? Someone you're coming alongside with is also thinking, is it really fair that a sovereign God who loves me would allow me to suffer in this way? So let's take a look here on the next page. Suffering and the claims of injustice. So Psalm 13. Now watch the pattern here. We don't have time to look these up. So these were from last time. Psalm 13. The psalmist goes from complaining that God had forgot him and will not exalt them over their enemies to a point of God is trustworthy and good to him in this time of hurting. We saw in Psalm 25 going from asking for God's protection and success against against a perceived injustice to confessing his sin and resting in God's judgment and integrity. Psalm 63, we see this change as well. From seeking God's loving kindness and protection, which is great, but to clinging, from seeking to clinging, clinging to the power and the deliverance of God, which is justice. And Psalm 23, even for the hopeless, the psalmist goes from reminding himself not to fear the unknown, but to trust in an unseen God. But he goes from reminding himself, doing this positive reminder of the biblical perspective, to actually resting in the protection, and the key word there is provision, resting in the protection and provision in God's eternal home. And then Psalm 55, We see the psalmist going from distraction and restless, running and hiding because of this betrayal, trying to operate in their own strength, to casting his burden on a trustworthy God so that God can deal out the justice and revenge as God sees fit in God's way, in God's timing. How quickly do you turn from thoughts of injustice to actions of praise toward God? How long do you hold on to this isn't fair, this isn't right, this to finally coming to the Lord, to the Christ broken, and saying, Lord, take this from me, your strength, your justice, your wisdom. This is why when we are helping another brother or sister in Christ through suffering, we need to listen and draw out these thoughts of injustice, because we need to help them move forward. They need to be the ones to move forward. The insight of the Holy Spirit is what helps them move forward. Not what we say, but coming alongside and listening and asking good questions becomes important. Next slide. So where do we struggle? Right? We struggle with, we have these questions of fairness and justice. Why would a loving God cause or allow this suffering? You could dig theologically till you're blue in the face, and you'll never find enough information and knowledge and data to make you comfortable with that. We have a God that thinks on a plane well above us, that orchestrates and brings all these different things and passings together for His glory and our good. We are never going to be able to understand why this particular suffering was being allowed to us or to one of our loved ones. We have to trust in the Lord that He knows more and better than we do. If He is sovereign and loving, He would see that this is not fair and take it away. Have we not said this, thought it, even operated that way? So what's fair? It brings about a question of definition, and we'll get to that. We can be hurt by injustices around us. We can be experiencing an unjust trial that's brought upon by the sin of others. We can desire justice for an unfair action that was done to us. Or perhaps we've been called out for being unjust ourselves or unfair in some action we've taken or some decision we've made. No doubt that certain types of suffering lend themselves to thoughts of injustice more than others. But I would argue it's at the basis of all of our suffering. The issue, you can see at the bottom, is we struggle wanting what we see as fair, what we see as fair, over God's righteousness. We are stuck with our eyes here and now and the suffering in the valley around us versus placing our eyes on Christ. We don't want God's righteousness. We want it for ourselves, but we don't want to have our hearts turn toward what God says is right, whole, and just. We want what we want, not what is really just and fair from God's perspective. Really, the root is that we do not like that God is in charge, and we are not. Isn't that the root of all sin? We want our way, not God's way. We want God's definition. Now listen to this. We want God's definition of mercy, of forgiveness, and of grace. We talk about that all the time. We love that, and that's awesome and wonderful. But we want our definition when it comes to fairness and justice. That's a great paradox. We want the gifts without trusting the giver. Next slide. So let's take a look at some definitions for justice and fairness. First, justice can be defined best as a tool, right? It's how fairness is metered out. So it's a tool or an action. It's how fairness is administered. An example of that is tablets of the law. Here is God's character, and God writes His character, captures it on the Ten Commandments of what man should be, what woman should be, in order to be obedient to God, to be like God in that respect, right? So it's a tool. It's a means for fairness to deal with things and or to be enforced. A typical understanding is equality for both sides. You've heard that term, equality. The social perspective that we see is justice is seen as equal rights in all of society. Equal rights. You hear that term all the time from a social perspective. That's justice. However, biblical justice, and this is the key, is impartial. It is impartial application of God's moral law within the social realm. So there's two pieces. One, it's impartial, so it's dealt out fairly, equally, but it's an application to God's moral law. And today's society, as we all know, we see a growing rejection of God's moral law at a staggering pace. And then, but they're all focused on whether or not it's impartial. Man's call to justice. We don't have time to look these up. Please take a note, look it up later. Micah 6 says, we are to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. So he's calling us to operate out of justice as he does. Proverbs 29 says, if you rule with justice for the strong and for the weak, both, it leads to stability. Very true. Matthew 23, justice, mercy, and faithfulness are the more important parts of the law. Right? We can keep the letter of the law, but justice, mercy, and faithfulness are the most important. And Job 9, we can't talk about suffering without going to Job. Only God is truly just. How can we suggest his hand that allows is unjust? And that is where Job was at. That's where we need to be at with our thinking. Our challenge, justice does not always work fairly from man's perspective. Even if it's God's justice, from our perspective, it doesn't seem like it's always fair. So what is fairness? That brings about that question, right? Well, fairness is really the basis from which justice is operating. The understanding is it's equality without any bias. Socially, it looks like this. It's a cultural value. It's a cultural value that must be taught and can change. Well, that's what our society is saying today. We can change our values. It's based on our culture. And we can teach and change people in what they value. We've got to be careful there. The expected result, and this is true, it's peace. If you meter out fairness through justice correctly, there should be peace among people. When you don't, which is always the case in this broken, fallen world, there's loud cries when it runs afoul. And don't we hear those cries constantly in social media? But it's not about God. Notice that? Our society is focused on it running afoul, but they're not focused on God. Colossians 4:1 says, man's societal structures should operate with fairness and justice. Well, why do you think Colossians says that? Because we need to reflect who God is, his character. Our social structures, our circles, should reflect God. Isaiah 11:4 says, all God's decisions on afflicted men are truly fair, and his justice is righteous. So much for man basing his definition of fairness on a culture that changes. All right, next slide. So God's grace is really the motivation behind true justice. God's grace is his free and unmerited favor upon sinners. So first, it's free. It's unmerited. And it's upon us as sinners. We truly deserve the opposite as sinners. We deserve God's judgment and frankly his damnation for our sins. We know what we deserve. That's the starting point. That's the gospel's based on that. So how do we appeal to God and to God's justice that's motivated by this grace? First, we acknowledge our need for help and we ask Christ to advocate for us. Christ is our advocator. Second, we express a need for God's justice as the true judge. We express a need for God's justice because He is the true judge. Third, we ask God to correct our defective needs assessment. I think we all need work on that, especially me. Oftentimes, my needs are really just wants. They aren't needs at all. But how quickly I go there, right? Fourth, we recognize that all things work for God's glory and our good. This is the key. Most importantly, rest in God's grace that motivates true justice, that free, unmerited favor upon sinners. Now, a deeper dive into grace through the midst of suffering, we see that grace is the most important concept in the Bible, Christianity, and the world. Think about that. Grace is the most important concept in the Bible, Christianity, and the world. Why is that? Right. The covenant of salvation is all by God's grace. It's a one-sided covenant. God has offered that to us by His grace. Grace is most clearly expressed in the promises of God revealed in Scripture and embodied in Christ. So if you want more of God's grace, you need to be spending time in Scripture, and you need to be walking intimately with Christ. That's on your knees. That's crying out to the Lord every day. That intimate walk. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. It looks like the peace of God given to the restless and the unmerited favor of God. Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. Yet, what do we want more than anything else in our human form? God, take this away! This isn't fair. This isn't just. Make it end. Quickly, I've learned whatever I need to learn. Let's press on. Be careful when you do that. God is allowing that suffering for your good, your growth into becoming more Christ-like. That is so much more important than anything uncomfortable suffering you have in your limited time here on this earth. Becoming more like Christ is what our walk is. And telling others. It is best understood, grace is, in the midst of suffering. God wants us to understand His grace. I'm reminded by that song that the worship team today brought out, and I wrote these down. By grace, I am redeemed. By grace, I am restored. And now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Think grace is important? Next slide. Psalm 121. So let's take a look at Psalm 121. Pull out your Bibles. Psalm 121. All right. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil, and He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. This is God's provision. In verse 1, we can see that we are to lift our eyes to the mountains of God from the valley of suffering. So often we're going through that valley. And if we can just get our eyes off ourselves, we feel, oh, hey, we're making progress here. But what are we looking at? We're looking at all the other suffering. We're looking at the carnage. We're looking at all the threats that are coming as we're going through this valley. It's dark. It's dreary. We become despondent. We become depressed so easily. And instead, we need to raise our eyes above that valley and look to the mountain. Look to God who's up there. Oh, by the way, who has his eyes on you at all times. And we're going to see he's actually walking with us and protecting us. We are not alone. But we forget to look. What are God's promises to us in this Psalm 121? I like the who, what, where, when, and why, how approach. How? Verse 3 and 4. God will keep us without slumber. He does not sleep. He is not caught off guard. He is constantly on duty, watching, protecting, guiding. Where? Verse 5. God is near us and will keep us. He's not far away. He is near us. What? God will protect us from all evil and keep our soul. Verse 7. God will protect us from all evil and keep our soul. Why? Why does God do this? Verse 8. God guards the purposes and activities of our lives for eternity. Rest, sinner. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you. He does the work. Just trust in Him. So the two key truths that we must take away from this, and this comes from Paul Tripp in his devotion book. And I'm going to show that to you right now just in case you don't. I see the last one from the book table is gone. But this is a great devotion book. It was out there. We can get more for you if you're interested. But just a wonderful, wonderful application of devotions. And he says, and I summarized it and reworded it, but God is our battle buddy. He is our keeper through all of life's trials, suffering, and pain. He is with us. Second, as our keeper, God never takes his eyes off of caring for us through our suffering. Never. How should we respond to God when we are suffering? God is just in our suffering. And I hope that you will come to that as you're crying out, as the psalmist does, when you're finishing your prayer to the Lord, recognizing that God is just. So let's get practical. Next slide. How to help or disciple someone who's suffering with injustice. Okay, first of all, very practical. We covered a little bit of this last time. We're going to provide hope. You're speaking with someone. You want to leave them with hope. All right? And there's lots of hope. That's the promises of God, and it's throughout Scripture. So find a concordance, write down some verses where there's some hope, understand the context, and show that and express that to them. Second, provide tools, whether it be solid theologians, some journaling, maybe emails, maybe there's some fellowship, maybe there's some cards or verses they're memorizing, but provide them some tools. Don't just leave them after that conversation with nothing until they see you again. Provide biblical foundation. Okay? What does Scripture talk about in suffering? What did Pastor Dan talk about today in Psalm 130? All right? Help them get this biblical foundation so they're opening God's Word and studying it. Pray Scripture. Pray Scripture with them. And I would say, pray it right then and there. Don't say, I will pray for you, because we've all gotten in this bad habit. And then maybe we do later. But why not take a moment to pray? Right? The Holy Spirit's going to take whatever you say and make it worthy of God anyway. He knows what's on your heart. So just take a moment. You know, put your hand on their shoulder, walk into a quiet corner, whatever it might be, and just pray. There's nothing miraculous about that, other than the fact that we can even come before God's throne and petition Him through the Holy Spirit to move in this person's heart. So take a moment. Don't get the words right. Just pray. Pray strategically. A brother pointed this out at the men's offsite, and it stuck with me. Pray strategically. And in this case, there's a deeper reason why they are going through this suffering, why God is allowing this, not just for them, but for others. And we're never going to know what that is. But pray strategically. that we would recognize that and we would rest in that truth rather than just praying for the suffering to end. So quickly, we just look for the solution. Where do I start when I'm discipling a brother or sister? Listen to them and understand. The key is to understand. Understand their pain and suffering. Don't try to fix it. As my kids often say, Dad, you like to fix everything. Just listen. Really? I know as men, we really want to do that. Just listen. Understand their pain and suffering. It only happens when they're talking, by the way. Not when you're talking. Ask questions to draw out all their perceived issues of injustice and suffering. Let them state where their struggles are, right? Within this suffering or this injustice. Look up together what the Bible says about God's position on injustice. Probe to see if other issues like hurt, anger, bitterness are evident in this suffering. Usually injustice is not the only challenge. And it can bring about anger and hurt and frustration. So spend some time there. Ask them what else might be lurking there. Inquire if they are willing to leave their burden of perceived injustice with God at the end of your conversation. And if they don't be surprised. Or if they kind of half-heartedly say, yeah, I want to leave it to God, but I can't yet. Okay? Be patient. Be patient with God. It takes time. He works through things in His timing. So pray with them and pray for that. Offer to discuss or study about, for example, the attributes of God, our identity in Christ, and what the Bible teaches about justice. There's lots of good references to do that. Pray with them right then and there, and then pray for them daily. Encourage them to journal and note their attitudes, their thoughts, and their actions each day as they grow in Christ through suffering. I can't emphasize this enough. We don't want to do it because we don't want people to find it and we think they might see our notes. Okay, I get that. But at the same time, you will be so blessed if you journal what's on your brain and then here's what the lie is, here's what I'm feeling, but here's what truth is, and here's what I know, and this is what I want to cling to. And to see that pattern, go back later and see that pattern, that is huge, huge motivation as they're working through this and growing in Christ. So encourage them to do that. Even show them how to do it. Bring yours along with. Suggest they find a few psalms each week to share that captures their heart, like Psalm 130. If they can come back to you and just say, hey, I looked at these three psalms. I really like this one. Even if they just do it 10 minutes before they meet with you for coffee. I mean, that is, I'll take that any day. They're thinking, they're praying, they're being active, and the Holy Spirit works through that. Next slide. God's grace for suffering. Theological pictures. It has been said, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. So here we have a creator God who created and holds everything together, from the cosmos to the cells in our body. And yet, He cares. He stoops and He rescues. What king, what creator would do that? That is grace. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. Sometimes we don't realize how much rebellion we were against God. And frankly, still are. Say, already, not yet. I still rebel against God. For some of us who have seen within our own families or other families' children, there's a child in rebellion. And they want nothing to do with you. And yet, you show them grace. I mean, how hard is that? I don't know about you guys, but boy, I have to really stop sometimes to truly show grace and love in that situation rather than feeling spurned. And that's minor. I mean, that's nothing compared to what God does and how we have turned against Him and been rebellious against Him. But yet, that doesn't stop Him. That's the kind of love and grace that He is. Grace is unconditional love toward a person who does not deserve it. This is one-sided covenant of grace, unconditional love, between God and all those who would believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a devotion by Charles Spurgeon, another great book that's been on my heart. I've been sitting on this one for a couple of weeks here. The language is a little difficult at times, but I want to read you just a couple pieces from it. It's on Solomon 5:8. It's about drawing close to Christ. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Song of Solomon 5:8. A couple excerpts from his write-up. Gracious souls are never perfectly at ease except they are in a state of nearness to Christ. For when they are away from him, they lose their peace. They're nearer to him, they're nearer to the perfect calm of heaven. The nearer to him, the fuller the heart is, not only of peace, but of life and vigor and joy. What the sun is to the day, what the moon is to the night, what the dew is to the flower, such is Jesus Christ to us. What bread is to the hungry, clothing to the naked, the shadow of a great rock to the traveler in a weary land, such is Jesus Christ to us. And then he closes with, if Christ thus causes us to long after himself, he will certainly satisfy those longings. And when he does come to us, as come he will, oh, how sweet it will be. How sweet it will be. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that you, the Creator, amazing God, would love us so much. Predetermined love, knowing we would rebel, knowing we would reject even your sacrifice of blood on the cross for our sins. But yet that you would choose us, draw us to you, break us, so we know our depravity and then turn to you, that you would forgive us, all by grace, completely unmerited. A sinner like us. And that you would give us not only redemption, but Lord, that you would give us grace and mercy and love and forgiveness for all eternity. That you would raise us up in righteousness, your righteousness. And then your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts to grow, even through suffering, even through injustice, even through our day-to-day fallen state. Lord, you would use all of those things to make us more like Christ. That we would find more joy. That we would be crying on our knees. That we would be in your word, clinging to you, walking with Christ, finding a joy that surpasses all happiness that we have on this earth. The things of this world, Lord, do not satisfy. They never intended to be satisfied in this fallen state. But someday, Lord, we will be with you. And everything will be perfect. Lord, that's when it will be perfect, because we will be with you. It's not going to be here and now. Lord, help us to recognize our suffering. Help us to come alongside brothers and sisters in this church and in our community who are going through suffering. Help us to listen, to understand, to love unconditionally, to walk with them, pray with them, and show them Scripture. Help us to listen. Help us to encourage them, Lord, to do your will, the one another's, Lord. And Lord, by that light, we are testifying that we know you and who you are. Who can want anything more but the love and the light that you show? God, you are amazing, and we worship you today. In Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, you've got a few minutes at your tables here before you need to pick up your children downstairs.